I think most of us understand what I mean. Just feel a little bit dry. But you know, the Bible talks about times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord in the book of Acts. And I thank God for every time we come together. He always shows up. Amen? He is always here to make himself known. Praise God. Hallelujah. You could turn me down, Jesse, a little bit on this mic. We're going to have a very special presentation at the end of the message today. And we want to encourage you to enter into the spirit of this message, because the message really cues that up as well. It is a credentialing ceremony. We're so proud of Paul Vassy, who has accomplished the feat of earning a license to preach with the Assemblies of God. And I have the privilege of presenting that license today. And so we'll be issuing a charge, and there'll be a vow that he'll be taking at the end of the message. But let me get you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll get right into the Word. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? I love it. I love it. We enjoyed being away just for the sheer opportunity of being with our son this last weekend. I appreciate Butch stepping up and filling in and ministering and sharing. I know you guys had a good time. We had a good time as well. While we were out on Saturday, Marcia took a liking to a bicycle, so I bought Marcia a bicycle. And so we had our first outing yesterday. It was really nice. We rode that bike until I worked up an appetite. And then I went and undid everything I had just done. But it was fun. And if the Lord allows us, we're going to go out this afternoon, later on this evening perhaps, and ride a little bit more. So praise God. It's just that time of year you want to get outside. Good seeing Tony in service today. I just spotted Tony sitting there. Tony doing better from surgery. We praise God from that. Today I want to encourage you. We want to challenge you as well about reaching out in these summer months into our neighborhood and into our community. You know, we have renamed our church back in September, Love and Truth Community Church. And you've heard me say numerous times that we have to live up to that name, don't we? We have to live up to the word love, don't we? When people walk into this building, they ought to be confronted with the love of Jesus Christ. They ought to feel it strong from every single one of us. And of course, we're here to share the truth that will revolutionize our lives, truths that will transform our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it also has the word community in it. And so if we're here and we're community-minded, we need to show it. Isn't that right? By getting out and mixing and mingling in the community. So we're going to begin to kick off some Saturday outreaches. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a bit. But before we do, let me cue it up with the scriptures. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I'll read that verse of scripture. But while I'm reading it, I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're just going to recognize the word of God. This is the pattern that God gave us for his church in these last days. It's the marching orders for the church. In Acts 1 and verse 8, it simply says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the end of the earth." Now, would you pray and ask God's blessing on his word as it goes forth today? Would you do that right now? Father, we're grateful for the scripture we've just read. It's a single solitary verse, but it's packed with meaning. Help us to draw truths from this that will stir our hearts, move us to be men and women of action. We want to be like the church of Acts. We want to be a church of action, going about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, reaching out, being your hand extended to others, your hand of love reaching out to others. God, move and minister through this message in Jesus' name. And everyone said a great big hearty amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Talking about world evangelism today. The uttermost parts of the earth is the way it reads in the King James. The ends of the earth. These are the very last words that Jesus spoke as he was ascending into heaven. The very last thing that Jesus communicated to his church. And they embody his heartbeat for lost humanity. This is really his final statement of his will for us. It's what he left the disciples. And it's what he left you and I. It's a blueprint that the book of Acts follows to the letter. And they follow this verse of scripture, which really is the index of the entire book of Acts. You can find the layout of the book in this one verse. of Scripture. How that they went about fulfilling the Great Commission and they turned the world upside down, or you might say right side up. But they impacted their world with the truth that Jesus gave them. And there's no amount of hoopla, no amount of gimmickry that can take the place of God's plan for His church. Somebody said amen. Somebody made a statement many years ago that they had no fear that the church would not succeed, but that it would succeed in the things that really do not matter. You can have a show of success, but we want to succeed in the things that really count for eternity. Amen? The things that really make an eternal difference in people's lives. In 1929, the Soviet government wanted to wipe out the church in Russia. And you know what they did? They passed a law. The law they passed was not to close down the church buildings. It didn't prohibit worship services on Sunday. But they made it a crime to go out into the neighborhoods and go from door to door and talk to people about Jesus. Keep it bottled up. Keep it within the four walls. And the Soviet government was all right with it, because they realized the church couldn't fulfill its calling bottled up on the inside of four walls. How many would agree? You can meet, they said, but by decree, you cannot go outside the church and witness. So what the Soviet communists did by decree in 1929, if we're not careful today, we do by default. We're not to just zero in on a holy huddle in church. We're not to cower behind the walls of a church building. We're not to hoard up the truth of the gospel, but to get it out, amen? To get it outside to where the community is, to where people are, to where folks are living out their lives, and to mix and to mingle with them and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. Now, how many are hungry to do that? You want to share the good news, what it's meant in your life, how it's changed your life, how it's turned your life around. So four things we're going to glean from this as we move quickly today. I want you to understand the first thing the disciples needed here was they needed to be enlisted. The disciples needed enlistment. And for this, the Lord showed His passion to them. It speaks of the end of the earth. Again, the very last words that Jesus Christ spoke as He was ascending into heaven. The ends of the earth was on the heart of Jesus, on the lips of Jesus, as He was leaving this world to go into glory. Somebody wrote about the four secrets of success, and these four secrets can be applied not only to individuals, but to institutions. Not only to us individually, but to us corporately. Four laws or rules or secrets of success. First of all, you must want it. That's passion. Everybody say passion. You've got to want something. Isn't that right? The second is you must know it. That's mission. Everyone say mission. The third is you must see it, and that's vision. Everyone say vision. And the fourth is you must do it, and that is sacrifice. Let me hear the word, sacrifice. So there has to be passion, there has to be mission, there has to be vision, but if you have passion and you have a mission and you have a vision, but there's no sacrifice to accomplish it, how many of you know nothing's going to get done? Nothing will be accomplished until we're willing to sacrifice to get it done. It costs something to achieve. It costs something to reach a level of greatness. Amen? There's always a price tag involved in that. So you have to, first of all, want it. You've got to know it. You've got to see it. But then you must do it. Get out there and do it. Praise God. I was a poet that kind of capsulized it with these words. I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results, and others to show the miles I've charted, but they left off the gadget to get me started. How many been there, done that? How many's got the bicycle in the basement with 14 miles on it? You've had it for 10 years. It accomplishes nothing, does it? You can see it. You can want it. You can know it, but you've got to step up to the plate and do it. And whatever it is in life that you're endeavoring. You know what determines your passion in life? The things that determine our passion, friends, are our priorities. The things that we prioritize determine what our passion in life will be. If somebody's priority is to make money, well, then their passion will be to make money. If somebody's priority is to shave one or two strokes off of their golf game, then how many of you know their passion will be golf? And I can go on and on and on, and you can fill in the blanks. But it's the things that we prioritize that become the passions that move us and motivate us and drive us to go on to excellence in anything that we're doing. And what the disciples needed was they needed to be enlisted. And in order to enlist them, Jesus revealed to them his passion. His passion was found in the last words he spoke, the ends of the earth. How many know Jesus loves this world? He died for this world. He wants the world to be saved. Isn't that right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not God's will that any perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith and trust in Jesus. This is the very passion of Jesus made known in his last words before he ascended into heaven there in the book of Acts. So the disciples needed enlistment, but they needed something else. They needed encouragement. For enlistment, he showed them his passion. For encouragement, he showed them his presence. He made his presence known to them. He convinced them of three things. First of all, Jesus convinced them of the reality of his resurrection. And then he convinced them of the reality of the rapture. And he also convinced them of the reality of his return. All of this in the first chapter here of the book of Acts. Verse 1, it says, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ, after his week of passion, after his suffering, after the agonizing treatment that he had received in the mock trial and the crucifixion, he rose from the dead and showed himself alive to them. I mean, you know, you need encouragement when you go out to reach this world for Jesus. The encouragement that you're not doing it on your own, but that the Lord is with you. Amen? We preach a living Jesus. We don't preach a creed. We don't preach church membership. We're not preaching adopting religion or a philosophical worldview of some sort. We're preaching a living, risen Savior that's alive and well. So he encouraged them by revealing this to them, revealing his resurrection, showed them the reality of his rapture in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Just as Jesus was speaking to them, and the two angels along with the Lord, he ascended up into glory, and they visibly saw Jesus Christ just enveloped into the clouds and ascending into heaven alive and well. The reality of his resurrection, the reality of his rapture or ascension into heaven, the reality of his return in verse 11. Men of Galilee, the angels asked, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Just as you've seen him leave, he's coming back. He left in the clouds of glory. The Bible teaches he's coming back in the clouds of glory. Amen. He left physically. He left visibly. He left literally. He's coming back visibly, physically, literally, friends. Amen? He's coming back one day to rule and reign. So he showed himself to them and revealed himself to them and made himself known to them, the reality, the resurrection, his rapture, and his soon return. And that encouraged the people of God, the children of God. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 20, he said that we're to teach people to observe all things that he has commanded us. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. God is with his church. Jesus is with us today. Jesus is present in this place. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, if I could put a Chuck Foshi colloquialism on it, smack dab in the middle of it. There am I in the midst. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus is in the midst? I mean, he's right in the middle of it here today. Amen? He's with us, praise God, the victorious one. And it should encourage us. You know, a lot of times that verse of Scripture is quoted to people who are sick or people who have lost a job or are going through a tough time. You know, the Lord promised He'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think that's true. But we need to understand the context in which the Lord made this statement. It wasn't the context of someone being sick or someone losing a job or anything other than people making disciples. He said, when you go out and you reach out and preach the gospel and you make disciples of men, He said, then I am with you. Jesus is never more real to us, and His presence is never more strongly felt than where people are being made into disciples. Where discipleship making is going on, you're going to find an acute sense of the presence, an acute awareness of the nearness of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, if we're not making disciples, everything that we're doing is a colossal flop. Isn't that right? If disciples aren't being made in the church, it doesn't matter how beautiful the building is. It doesn't matter how pretty it's decorated. Doesn't matter the size of the budget. Doesn't matter the eloquence of the sermon. Doesn't matter the number of people that are in attendance, the melody of the music, the style of music. None of it makes any difference whatsoever if people aren't being made into disciples. Because that's the business of the church, amen? That's the call of God upon our lives. So right here in the beginning, in the inception, in the infancy of the church, Jesus begins to lay out His plan. And it involved the disciples needing enlistment. It involved the disciples needing encouragement. It involved the disciples needing enlightenment. They needed to be enlightened. And for this, He makes His plan known to them. He reveals His strategy, His plan for reaching the world. And it's really threefold. It began in the community. It began in Jerusalem. You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. And it moved from the community out into the whole country. It moved to Judea, from Jerusalem to Judea. But then it left just the country and to all of the continents, Samaria and the ends of the earth. And when you read the book of Acts and you begin to study in the book of Acts, you'll see that they play this out all the way through the entire book. Peter stands up in Jerusalem and preaches on the day of Pentecost, and there are 3,000 souls saved. And then you see it begin to shift towards Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and then ultimately you see missionaries going out, Paul specifically, traveling into other heathen land and proclaiming the gospel, planting churches. That's what all of the letters or the epistles in the New Testament are about. It's missionary churches in foreign lands that have been reached by Paul. But you see the genius of it. They focused on Jerusalem, and when they got a crop of believers in Jerusalem, those Jerusalem believers went out all through Judea. Then they crossed over into bordering Samaria, and Philip preached a great revival in Samaria, and there were hundreds and thousands of people impacted by the gospel in Samaria. Philip was a deacon. I mean, you know, deacons are to be able to preach the Word of God and share and minister the Word of God. And so we see them finally, Paul, taking the missionary gospel all over the world to the ends of the earth, making disciples of all nations. Like the little song goes, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. The Bible says in the last days that God would pour His Spirit out upon all flesh. And you understand what that means, don't you? It literally reads in Hebrew, all kinds of flesh. In other words, red, yellow, black, white, and brown. How many are glad the gospel is not just for olive-colored Middle Eastern Jewish people? But it's for blacks, and it's for red-tinted American Indians, it is for Asian, and it's for people of every background, it's for Hispanic. The gospel is for the world, amen? And the world is what's on the mind of God. Amazing grace for every race, hallelujah. Aren't you glad the gospel's for all? In fact, you see that word all three times in the Great Commission. All authority, all nations, all things. Three times with Jesus, everything is all. It's everything with Jesus or nothing. And we understand that it begins at home. That's the pattern. I know most of you have recognized the sign that faces you as you leave the property here. Can anybody remind me what it says? You are now entering the mission field. How many understand you don't have to cross the seas to be a missionary? All you have to do is cross the street. How many know you don't have to travel to the nations? All you need to do is get out in the neighborhood. Isn't that right? There is a ripe mission field all around us, right here, within arm's reach of this church. It's our Jerusalem. And we've got to be focused, first of all, on reaching that community that God has placed us in the middle of. How many are in agreement with that? How many is ready for enlistment? How many is ready to sign up to reach out as a church in a concerted effort, all of us pulling together to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ in this neighborhood? You ready? You ready? How many takers we got? This is preliminary. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's a thin crowd, I'm telling you right now. 7, I see 8, 9. Boy, some of you are stalwart holdouts. I'm not finished preaching yet, though. We're entering the mission field every time we leave this building. This building is the place where you come, you get trained, and you get prepared, and you get equipped. This is the place where you come and you get built up to go out and do the real work. Isn't that right? Amen? We have to understand that. Somebody made this statement. They asked the question, did you know that the church is the only voluntary association in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members? We're here for this community, isn't that right? God put us here as benefactors of this community. And he's given us a treasure. It's called the gospel. The Bible says he's put that treasure in earthen vessels. That's talking about inside you and me. He's put the greatest treasure of all, the gospel of Jesus, inside us. And he didn't put it there to hoard. Isn't that right? Because he wants it to be distributed from us to those around us, and to do it together. Years ago, there was a Mercedes-Benz TV commercial. Some of you might remember it. It shows a car colliding into a cement wall as a safety test. And then somebody asked a company spokesman why they did not enforce their patent on the Mercedes-Benz energy-absorbing car body, a design that evidently had been copied by other companies because of the safety test results or records. And the spokesman gave a classic response. And this is what the commercial says. The spokesman answered, because some things in life are too important not to share. Well, you had a patent on it, Mercedes-Benz. Yeah, but some things are too important not to share. You can't fail to share it because lives are hanging in the balance. Friends, Billy Graham couldn't have said it better as far as the church goes. Amen? Charles Spurgeon could not have said it better. There are some things that are too good to hoard. Isn't that right? There are some things that are too good to just keep to yourself. There's some things that are so good, you got to share it. Amen? How many like to share good things? I love to share good things. I love Fred. Fred and I have a kindred spirit in many ways. But if Fred finds a good dish somewhere, something good to eat, he'll come up and tell me about it. And he is bubbling over with all kinds of enthusiasm. And you know what? I'm kind of leaning in. I want to hear all he's got to say. It's just too good to share, right? We'll travel somewhere where Fred and Barbara's been, and he'll say, you got to go to this restaurant, Pastor. When you go to this restaurant, look for this item on the menu, and you won't be disappointed. And no sooner do we get there, we make a beeline. Some things are too good to share, and this good news of Jesus is too good not to share. We have to share it, friends, with those around us. And the Lord developed a plan, didn't he? It's a plan. Started right there at home, didn't it? It started in Jerusalem. The disciples needed a fourth thing. They needed enlistment. And in order to enlist them, he showed his passion. They needed encouragement, and in order to encourage them, he showed his presence. They needed enlightenment. In order to enlighten them, he showed them his plan. But they also needed enablement. And to enable them, he showed them his power. He made his power known to them. He said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You do understand that this call, this great commission that the Lord has placed upon us is impossible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It can't be accomplished by means of the flesh. You can use tools in the process, but how many of you know tools don't accomplish it? Finances can be a tool that can be utilized, but it's not money. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gets it accomplished. You think about this call upon this little church in the book of Acts. This little motley crew of individuals. There were no great big financiers in the crew. There weren't a lot of educated people. Many of them were laughed upon as being ignorant and unlearned. At least they were called that. Many of them were looked down upon. It was an impossible mission. It was impossible geographically. The entire world at that point had not even yet been discovered. And people believed that the earth was flat. And nobody realized that there were people that actually lived on other parts of the globe. It was geographically impossible at the time in which Jesus spoke. It was physically impossible. There was no way to go to all these various places. They didn't have the adequate boats, or they didn't have planes, and they didn't have radios. They didn't have means of telecommunication. Physically, it was impossible. Numerically, it was impossible. He was talking at the most to 500 people when he was ascending into heaven. And how in the world were they going to reach the entire world? Was financially impossible. Historians tell us that the entire church at the time in which Jesus spoke here in Acts chapter 1, the entire church combined at this time had less than the equivalent of $10,000. $10,000. A tithe of that would be $1,000. Jesus is telling this little group of people, I want you to reach the world. And they perhaps had a cumulative $1,000 amongst them. How can anybody reach the world on that kind of a budget? It was financially impossible. It was legally impossible. It was against the law to speak, to preach, to teach in the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin had laid down that kind of a law. The followers of Jesus were being persecuted. They were being imprisoned. They were being martyred, even as Jesus was speaking. Geographically, physically, numerically, financially, legally, socially, it was impossible to do this. Christians, again, were considered as discards. They were rejects in society. Nobody would listen to this motley crew of people. But friends, they got it done. Amen? They got it accomplished. In their generation, they turned the world upside down. The gospel was preached to everybody in Asia, the Bible says. That is Asia Minor. Paul planted the church at the crossroads of the world, many, many locations. And they took on this mission impossible because they were empowered with a spirit from another world, with an anointing from above. That anointing that can destroy yokes of bondage in people's lives. That anointing that can set people free, amen? That anointing, when you have it on the ring of the words that are coming from your lips, penetrates the heart and soul of even the hardest of hearts. That anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't think I've ever watched any of the Mission Impossible movies, the Tom Cruise versions. But I used to love the Mission Impossible TV show when I was a kid. Donna, 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 Donna. And I couldn't wait for the part where this tape will self-destruct and things start shriveling up at the end. There are instructions of the top secret assignment that was given to them, the little tape self-destructed. I love that. And you know, this call upon our life is Mission Impossible apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But when we receive that divine enablement, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. In fact, it's a matter of teamwork, this witnessing business. Jesus says, you shall be witnesses unto me. But it's a matter of teamwork. And you know who it is we're partnered with? You know who it is who we team up with? We team up with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to Acts 5:32. It says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, Paul said, Peter here says, we are witnesses of these things, but the Holy Spirit is also witness. Now, what made the difference was the Holy Spirit that Peter was filled with, that the disciples were filled with on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit, come into the kingdom. Short time after that, there are 5,000 believers filled with the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus said, all authority, all power is given unto me. Go, therefore. Because he has all power, he grants power to us. He anoints us to be a witness for him. Understand, it is the Holy Spirit who is the witness inside you. It's the Holy Spirit who accomplishes it. It could be through an act of kindness. It could be through a show of love. It could be through something that you do sacrificially for someone else. But it's the Holy Spirit that takes that and uses it. It could be a testimony. It could be a tract. It could be any effort to try to reach out with the love of Jesus and the message of the gospel. But when the Holy Spirit puts his stamp of approval upon it, friends, it adds weight and it adds significance to it. Do you believe that? You see, we Christians are motivated by the highest kind of love. And we are accompanied with the highest kind of power, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, and we mentioned this Wednesday night in prayer, it says that hope makes us not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's given to us. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you get filled with love. Because, friends, the Holy Ghost is God. And God is love. Where does this powerful influence come from? Is it because you lay hands on somebody and they get a liver quiver? Is it because when you pray for people, they get a matching set of goose pimples? What is this power, this influence that the early church exerted in the world that they lived in? I'm telling you what it is. It's the power of love. It's the power of love, the very love of God channeling through you, flowing through you, where they can see the love of God in your eyes and hear the love of God in your voice and feel the love of God in your touch. Hallelujah! See the love of God in your sacrifice that you make for them. It has a powerful influence over people. It's hard for people to shake that, friends. They were mean-spirited people that took stones and plummeted Stephen to death. But he looked up, his face radiating and beaming like he'd been touched by an angel, and cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And there was a certain man who hated the church more than the rest of them that heard those loving words and couldn't shake them. And his name was Saul. Saul became the Apostle Paul. He saw that raw display of God's love. Even while Stephen was being spit upon and bitten upon, they ran upon him and gnashed him with their teeth and threw stones upon him and stoned him to death. But he cried out, Father, forgive him. Such love. Friends, you can't ever forget a scene like that. It's the very love of God. That's what this community needs to experience, friends. This community around us needs to experience the love of God. Now, it's good to come to church. It's good to fellowship together. It's good to share the love of God with one another. But how many know that's just part of it? That's not the whole of it. We read about them here in the upper room where we've just taken our text. And in the upper room, they gathered together and they were eating meals together. And they were praying together and they were worshiping and singing together and fellowshipping together, and all of those things are good. But they weren't making a difference in their world, were they? They weren't impacting their world, were they? There was no fulfillment of the Great Commission. They were there, and they were together, and they were fellowshipping with one another, but no one was getting saved. And the reason is really simple, friends. The reason is very plain. We can no more convert a soul than we can create a star. You and I don't have the power to convert a soul. We don't have the capability to convert a soul. But there's one that Jesus promised would live in us and flow through us. It would envelop us to overflowing. And it's the Spirit of the living God. And He's the real, true, genuine witness that witnesses through my life and through your life. Only the Holy Spirit can make Jesus real to somebody else. You remember the story of Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women, how they were at the tomb and they caught glimpse of the risen Savior, and they were so excited. They went running to the disciples, and they ran and found the disciples, and they cried out, "He's risen! He's risen!" And what was their response? It says their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Couldn't convince them. You remember the story of the Emmaus disciples? Jesus met with them after his resurrection. They were leaving Jerusalem, traveling back home to the town of Emmaus, and this stranger, unbeknownst to them, Jesus, walks alongside them, begins to open the scriptures all about the Messiah, begins to share with them. And then when they got to the home, over the breaking of bread and eating a meal, that familiar practice, their eyes were open and they recognized that it was Jesus, and Jesus vanishes all of a sudden. They go running back to Jerusalem, and they go back to the upper room and find the disciples and tell the disciples, "We've seen Jesus." And what was the disciples' response? It says, neither believed they them. You remember the 10 disciples? How Jesus came right through the door. Didn't open the door, just came right through the door and appeared to them in the midst, and talked with them, and visited with them, and sat down and ate with them. He broke the bread and ate some fish. And they were so excited about it. But there was one of the disciples missing, and his name was Thomas. And when Thomas returned, they told Thomas about everything they'd seen. And what was Thomas's response? "I will not believe." You see, all those things took place before Pentecost, before the Spirit was poured out on the church, before the people were filled with the Holy Ghost. But things changed when the Holy Ghost ascended from heaven. They were told to wait. They were told to tarry, to stay in that upper room in Jerusalem until God sent them the promise of the Father, which is the Spirit of God, that would enable them to go out and fulfill the great commission that they've been given. And then they started witnessing everywhere. It caught fire because it was no longer just them witnessing. It was the Holy Spirit witnessing through them. The love of the very love of God Himself flowing through the disciples into the lives of others. How many want that? How many hunger for that? How many really desire that in your life? It's the will for us. It's God's will for our lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. God is so good. I want you to hold your seat for just a moment. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray in just a bit. But I ask Paul to come up, if he would, at this time. We're so proud of Paul. Paul has engaged in numerous studies and fulfilled all of the expected requirements to receive his license to preach with the Assemblies of God. It's an involved study as well, and we're grateful for that. The district has asked that I express a charge to you. Well, praise the Lord. This is in behalf of our district superintendent. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who judges the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to issue a vow, and he'll affirm this. Do you, Paul, solemnly pledge to give yourself unreservedly to the ministry and to live as a vessel chosen of God to lead people from darkness to light? Will you uphold the name of the Lord before the world, living a life that is becoming to your high and holy calling? Will you love and defend God's people so as to bring unity and blessing, giving special regard to holding your ministerial brethren in high esteem? And will you give yourself to prayer and to the study and preaching of God's word? If so, please answer yes, I will. Come on, if you would, Fred. Butch, if you would. I'm going to have them join us. They carry credentials as well. We're going to pray. And I want you guys, if you feel comfortable, to stretch your hand this way. We're going to pray God's blessing upon our brother. Father, you are the one who makes the call. You are the one who chooses the vessels of honor. The assemblies of God cannot call anyone. These credentials that we're about to present are our simple way of recognizing your call and your anointing. This is your servant. This is your man. You have placed your hand upon him, and you have equipped him to do a work of ministry, to touch the lives of many. We pray that you'll give him many, many souls, that you'll use him as a mighty influence for your kingdom, that the Holy Spirit, the heavy anointing of your presence, would rest upon him everywhere he goes. That your word would burst forth from his lips in living color to stir the hearts and minds and imaginations of people as he opens the precious word of God. Let that word of God ring loud and clear and true. Bless my brother, Lord. Open many, many doors of opportunity. We pray for your blessing upon him. We pray for your blessing upon Margaret as they are partners together in ministry. She is his chosen vessel, his helpmate that you have called along his side. And their partners in ministry. We pray your blessing on the both of them, for you to provide and meet every need in their lives. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now it's my distinct pleasure to hand to you your certificate, license of ministry. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord another praise. Amen. Love you, brother.
Want to say a word? Yes. With humility, humbleness, submission, and authority that comes from him and him alone, I humbly accept this charge. It's a big job, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is in me and you, we'll be able to accomplish this task. It's not a one man's thing, it's every one of us. I know whom I am and whose I am and who I trust. And I believe that I'm called for such a time as this, because I know the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And I refuse. I reject that knowledge that a man should die. He died for us because he cares for us. Every soul matters to the Lord, and is my intention, with the power that comes from him and him alone, I cannot do it. I'll be able to take this charge with all humility, power, authority that comes from him, to make sure that his name is known anywhere my footsteps are. When I was in New Zealand about 2 weeks ago, I just happened to visit one of the Assembly of God churches. And I just happened to sit in the back. And the pastor was preaching, and the word came. And I spoke the word and as soon as I got through doing that, the church members all came and started, to say, well, our pastor is retiring. We want you to come back. And I said, I don't know if my company would allow me to do that, but If it's the will of God, I'll be there. But they said, well, you can stay right now. We bring Margaret. The FCR said, we bring Margaret to you because we need a fiery pastor in this church. It's a church that needs help, no doubt about that, because I had three choices to go to, and I pray. I said, Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go? And he pointedly said, go to this one. And when I went, and I could see why. And if you are in this church and you do not know how to be out there to speak to the people, evangelize, you know what you're doing? What you're doing is you are holding back what God has given to you. A church that is not, I'm glad you said something about that concerning the Russian thing, you know, the Russian government that, but 29, that because they wanted the church to be choked in. You know, eventually they will get older and die out and they won't go out to do evangelism. A church that is not outward will surely die. But you have been charged, you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You cannot do that on your own. I cannot, he cannot, unless the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about, to do his work. It's not for you to have it and sit with it and enjoy it without telling somebody else out there. So I'm going to pray that every one of us, including I, be able to be out there to do what God has called us to do. Don't be afraid. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have that power, I guarantee. I wasn't like this. I was afraid of talking to anybody. For one thing, I have an accent. But my accent, as a matter of fact, becomes an asset for me because people they will listen even more in order to understand me. Really, it becomes an asset for me. So what I do then is let the Holy Spirit do his work. And I speak. By the time I get through, the people, when I pray for them, I pray that God will send them a pastor that is fiery, and that God will also enable them to really do the outward reaching, you know, for the souls in New Zealand. New Zealand is pretty much just like the United States. People, you could see older people, the younger ones are not even coming in. And I was evangelizing to everyone, including my boss. I said, well, his name is Tony. I said, Tony, are you a Christian? Yeah, well, I know about this and that, but I really didn't get involved. I said, then Tony, I need to start working with you starting right now. So we started talking about the Lord. Everybody, by the time I got off from the office then in New Zealand, they all knew who I was. And they were inviting me to eat everywhere, you know, which I love to, because by so doing, you fellowship, you explain things of the Lord. Everywhere I went, it was talking about the Lord. So that naturally comes to you because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's giving you the power. It's not for you to use it for something else. It's to do his work. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. So I'm going to pray right now that God will enable you, empower you to go out of these doors based on what you know, that you'll be able to take it out there so that you bring more people, and then you go back out. You come in, refilled by the pastor, and then you go back by the word, and you go back and bring people in here. But there's one advice, or two maybe. Do not do that without praying to subdue the territorial spirit, because they're just not going to let you come in and take over. I'm going to be honest with you. There are demons out there. They are real. There are territorial spirits out there, which are controlling the minds of those people. Okay? But what you have to do is fast. Let the Holy Spirit teach you how long or how far you want to go with that. But I will ask you fast to be endued with power from on high. And when that spirit comes upon you, you'll be ready. And you will know. Then you go out there and begin to knock on those doors. Because they are ready. By that time, the Holy Spirit has already walked in them. Okay? By the time you go out there. But please, please, pray. 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 And pray before you go out.
Come down front.
if you would. I want to ask the praise team to come real quickly, if you would. Everybody, make a sprint to this platform. Fred, I need you down front. Butch, you back down front as well. I need any of the other board members that we have here present to come on down. We want to encourage you by praying for you specifically. Right at this portion of the service, we're going to begin doing outreaches here in the church again on Saturdays, the second Saturday of every month. So we're going to kick some things off on the 11th of May, Saturday morning. We're going to ask for you guys to set that time aside. We're going to be reaching out with different outreaches and evangelism, and there'll be some options for you to choose. There'll be something for your comfort level in witnessing. But we want to give you an opportunity to come down. You guys stand right down and face the congregation. Those of you that are hungry to see fulfilled in your life the things we preached about today, I want to ask you to come. They're going to pray real quickly for you. Just come right on down, and they're going to make a big, big, long line down front. Come on, don't make me plead with you guys. Get up from your seats and come. If you're guests here, you can come as well. This isn't just for the home folks. You're only a guest one time anyway. After that, you're just a home folk. Come on down front. We're going to just pray for you. God wants us to sense the urgency of the lateness of the hour. There's a need all around us. This is your opportunity. We want to pray for the Lord to just anoint you in a special way. Go ahead and start singing, guys. Come on down front. Come on. We need a concerted effort on the part of this church if we're going to be effective in reaching this neighborhood. Come on, young people. Come on down front. Come on, young guys. Mary, what are you doing sitting there? Mary Hebert, come on.
Let all the earth rejoice.
Come on, guys.
Let all the earth rejoice.
We're just going to pray for God and Jesus to suffer the awareness for his kingdom.
He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and a tremble and a voice, and a tremble and a voice.
Just pray quickly over like each one, guys.
Is our God, sing with me, Yahweh. Is our God, and all who see Yahweh. Is our God, and age to age, he stands.
You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. I'll tell you, the Bible says if one could put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. There is a multiplication factor that kicks in when we come together in unity. That's true in prayer. That's true in outreach. When we link arm in arm, you know, the old Roman soldiers would link their big shields. They had small little shields that were one type of a shield, but then they had big shields that were almost the length of a man, and they had links that you could lock them together. And the Roman soldiers would march forward just like one great big wall that couldn't be penetrated. Now we lose power when we link together. Isn't that right? The only way we can ever accomplish it is not by you letting the board take care of it, or letting the pastors take care of it, but by you rolling up your sleeves and say, I'm going to get right in the middle of it. Amen? And we'll have opportunities on the 11th. Mark that down. And we're going to begin doing this now every month. And it'll be on the second Saturday of every month. We'll be putting up some PowerPoints, you know, advertisements in the next couple of weeks. But mark that down. We're going to do some things we've done before, but we're going to look for new things as well. And I know that I already mentioned to Fred. I said, Fred, we're going to do a dollar car wash. And I've got a place already pointed out. I'm not going to tell you yet. I got to get this approved. But we'll probably do a gas buy down. We'll go to one of the gas stations and knock 25 cents off a gallon. And we'll pump the gas for the people. And while we're pumping the gas, we'll tell them about the love of Jesus. Because every one of them will ask, why are you doing this? You say, I'm just doing it to show you the love of Jesus. And it'll create opportunities to dialogue with people about God's love. We're going to serve people through acts of kindness. It opens the door for conversation. It's not going to be like you just handing them a tract, or you cold turkeying them with the four spiritual laws, or you opening your Bible and trying to take them down the Romans road. We're not going to use that approach. We're going to use the approach of acts of kindness. And they'll begin to ask you the questions why. And it just cues it up naturally. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. And the dollar car wash, for those of you that don't know it, you know, we wash the cars and we advertise dollar car wash. We don't do free car washes because people think when you're doing a free car wash that you're raising funds. They think you're going to ask for a donation. And nothing wrong with that, but that's not what we're there for. We do a dollar car wash sign, and when people get their car washed, when they go to give us a dollar, we tell them, oh, no, no, you misread the sign. We give you a dollar. And they look at us just about like you're looking at me right now. What's the catch? And we just have the biggest fun, because when you tell them we're just out here having fun, just wanting to share the love of Jesus with folks, and it just creates opportunity after opportunity to witness. And so there'll be three or four, maybe even five different kinds of outreaches, and you just come, sign up to go at one crew or another, and be a part of that outreach. There'll be something for everybody, okay, at your comfort level. Because how many understand, we're not all at the same comfort level with talking with strangers. But there'll be something for you to do, I promise. Just make plans. We'll ask for a half a day, just a half a day on Saturday. Come on up, and let's have a lot of fun. We'll come back after we reach out and have some pizza and talk about some of our encounters with folks. Have a good time. Amen? How many is ready to get outside? How many's got the spring fever? How many wants to wear out a little shoe leather for Jesus? Amen? You know, how many has your Bible with you? Raise your Bible if you've got your Bible with you. All right. How many has a leather-bound Bible? Any leather-bound? Anybody got leather-bound Bibles? You see a few leather-bound Bibles. You know what? That's the gospel in cow leather. We need the gospel in shoe leather. Isn't that right? So just make plans, and we'll look forward to having a great time. Amen? Love you guys. Let me commit you to the Lord here at the conclusion of the service. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for this accomplishment. You've placed your hand and call upon him and Margaret. But the truth is, all of us have your hand upon us and a call upon our lives. You've called us to go out and share your love with a community that is in dire need to feel love. And people will respond to love. And it's through those acts of kindness that the resistance will be diffused. And people will open up and will allow us to speak a word into their lives. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to empower every encounter, every witnessing encounter. We ask the Holy Spirit to be the soul winner in us and through us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do, Lord, in enlisting us and encouraging us, Lord, and enlightening us and enabling us, God. We thank you, Lord, for the call upon our lives. We want to step up to the plate and be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Now you take a few minutes for one another and greet each other and hang out for a few minutes. God bless you. We love you.